Well, happy Father's Day. What makes that so funny is how actually true it is, I think. I have to confess, the movie where the dad's crying, that's me. I'm bad at that. Kids stare at me. You cry? No, there's something just in my eye. Well, it's Father's Day, and we're here to celebrate that and talk about that and make a little fun of that. But the reality is Father's Day is celebrating something that is so critical. It's funny, Mother's Day is the bigger, more long-distance phone calls, all that kind of stuff. But sadly, the dad's life, like presented in the video, is kind of becoming an endangered species. It seems that more and more in our culture, there's less and less of that happening. It just seems like the more you read, the less there is a dad in the life of the family. I mean, there's plenty of men in houses, but is there dads that are there? I mean, if you just go through, I could read stat after stat and just depress us about when we look at the societal ills we have and they try to look for consistent reasons as to what's happening now as opposed to 50 years ago. And what's crazy is they say, well, we need more money for this or education or programs or that. Do you realize there is only one consistent stat that runs through the gamut of every problem we have? An engaged father who is present in the home. Number one indicator. Over 70% of every child in the juvenile detention system, no dad at home. 70%. And then of that other 30, if you study them, most of them, the dad that was there was terrible. It's a key indicator. It's an indicator for so many women. Like, it's the way God wired us. You look at your father and you tend to run after that. If you had a dad that was kind of distant and not very loving and kind of a jerk, you know how many times a woman will go marry that? Because this guy comes along and acts just like dad, and there's this thing that links you to that, and then he pays a little bit of attention to you, and we run after trying to fulfill that desire to be loved by a father, so you end up marrying the guy that's like your dad. Happens all the time. But typically when you Mother's Day, moms get honored. Dads come to church and we take them out back and we punch them in the gut over and over and over again. I'm not going to do that. I'm not sitting here saying these stats and talking about the scariness and the importance of a dad. I'm not here to beat us up, dads. What I want to do is I want to look at something different today. Instead of focusing on what or what not you're doing, I want us to look at a story in Scripture, a very familiar story, but let's look at it from a different point of view than it's usually presented. And I want to look at God as a dad. And I want to look at that, and because you know what? There's a couple reasons. Many of us sitting in here, Father's Day is kind of a stressful day to go to church because you didn't have the dad's life. You either didn't have a dad, or the one you had, you probably would have preferred to not have one. And so we come here and we start talking about dads and all that, and it hurts. It hurts. Can I just promise you something? I don't think one sermon's gonna take away all that hurt. But I hope by the end of the message today, you can at least have hope. You can have hope that I can get past this hurt, that I can start to get on a better path. And for those of us that are trying to be better dads, take encouragement from the story we're going to look at. Try to apply some of these principles into your lives. And for those of you that had a father that did these things, or you're married to a man who has been this to your children, honor him for it. This is the stuff that you go to give a dad Scooby snacks for. Tell him thank you. And you'll see how much more he'll kill himself for you if you just do that. Dads are pretty simple, actually. You tell us good job, we keep going. So that's kind of what I want to talk about, because it's interesting when you talk about fathers and their importance and God as a father. If you look in the Old Testament, there are a lot of names that God, he reveals himself to us through names in the Old Testament. There's a bunch of these Jehovahs, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah this, Jehovah that, you know, not Jehovah's Witness. No, that's not in there. But he, Jehovah the God, God who is. And A lot of these Old Testament stories, when you're reading, it doesn't say, and this is God's name. It'll just say, the God who is, the God who is. And he basically lets us know who he is with the names he reveals. And do you know one of the names of God, of all the ways he could, the limited amount of names he lists, one of the ones he chooses to give us is Jehovah Shammah. And it means this, the God who is there. That's it. The God who is there. And if I had one encouragement to fathers in this room, if you're just the dad who is there, that makes up for a lot of stupidity. But God wanted to reveal himself to us as the one who is there. He always is. And that's what he does in this story I want to look at. The story we're going to look at is found in the Gospel of Luke. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And it's in chapter 15. And it's a very well-known story. Picked one for dad so you'll know it. Be easy for you. And it's the story, it's called most often the parable of the prodigal son. Or the parable of the lost son. How many of you know that story? You've heard it before. You're familiar with it. Most of us. Well, here's the issue we're going to look at. Most of the time you hear this story taught, and it's from the point of view of the son who runs away. Or you might hear it told from the point of view of the son. There's two sons and one stays home. Critical element in the story. Both of them, they mean something. All three characters, the two sons and the father, all mean something in the story. However, the story is more accurately described as the parable of the loving father. That's what Jesus is trying to get across in this story. He's trying to get the people he's teaching to understand something about God and what does it mean to be in a relationship with him, and then what does that mean to interact with each other. Matter of fact, this story is the third of three illustrations. Jesus realizes they're having a hard time with something, and he tells three stories in a row. I wonder where I learned how to teach. Make one little point and then tell stories for 30 minutes. You know, that's what Jesus did, so. But in this story, if you look, the parable of the lost son starts in verse 11 of Luke 15. And it says, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. So what is he talking about? He's referring back to verse 1. Illustrate what point? What is the point of these stories? He tells the story of a lost sheep, a lost coin, and then this is like the crescendo of these stories to drive his point home. The final illustration is this story of this father and his son. But what verse 1 says is, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. So it starts off with saying people that are considered outcasts. Like they're Jews, but they're like they got the bad jobs. They're the seedy people. They're not good enough, and they were coming to listen to Jesus teach. So people that were far from God, running from God. Jesus shows up, and there's something about Jesus. Not the temple, not the worship, not the way they were, but something about Jesus that drew them back. So that should be a thing to celebrate, right? People that are far from God are drawing close to the Lord that loves them. But it says, this made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complain. So the religious leaders, the ones that taught the Old Testament, taught the ones that led, they complained about this happening. Remember, I talked last week about this idea of legalism. This idea is what I do for God, and then he loves me. The problem with this Pharisees, they believed some great principles from Scripture. They knew the word, but they felt like we do this, and then God, we've done the law, now God owes us his love. These people, the people that they tagged as the notorious sinners and the tax collectors, I mean, matter of fact, that's a job that's so bad, it's like the notorious sinners and the tax collectors. So it's like these jobs that you didn't fit. You were an outcast. And so what they're saying is they're the bad people. And they come to listen to Jesus teach. He's around them all the time. And says it made them upset. It said they complained that he was associating with such sinful people. And God forbid he was even eating with them. Well, they felt, their view was, if you're someone that's living this life out here and not doing the life we said you should be doing, then you're tainted. And these religious leaders thought, if I hang out with you, I'll be tainted as well. And so they had this kind of this view, their view of God the Father was one that says, you have to do all the right things and then you can be in his presence. And if you don't do all the right things, then you're an outcast. And not only are you an outcast, we shouldn't be around you because that'll spoil us too. Now, before you think that's really stupid, I've been a pastor for 21 years and I run into people like that all the time. Even when I was a youth pastor, we had an outreach program that started reaching half the community. These kids at the school were coming by the hundreds. And I had parents come to me and say, can we have a different youth group for the regular church kids? Because I don't want my kids around those kids that don't go to church. I mean, we get this way. Now, I understand as parents, you want to protect your kid. Good, bad company corrupts good morals. You want to teach them to have their closest friends should be on the same path as them. I'm not saying go run around and have all the worst people be your children's best friends. But this is the opposite. Don't reject people. And plus, he's not talking about people that are staying out there and rejecting God. He's talking about people that are coming to hear Jesus. See, they misunderstood how God works. They misunderstood what kind of a father he was. So he tells these stories. And this last one says this in verse 11. A man had two sons. Now, I'll just tell you right now, the father represents God the Father in this story. The younger son that takes off, the prodigal, he represents the people that are coming, the notorious sinners that are coming back to hear Jesus. The older brother represents the regular, the teachers of the law and those who are getting mad that people are coming to Christ. Just know that going in. Because this really ticked off the religious leaders. They figured out he was talking about them pretty clearly. He says, a man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So right there, I want to go through this story and talk about what does this mean for the father. I'm going to mention with the son, but let's look at the dad's point of view on this. So the first thing we learn about the God who was there, Jehovah Shammah, our father, is that he is there providing for the needs of his family. That's the first thing. I didn't hear, like, where'd you get that? The son comes and says, hey, I want my share of the estate. This man had an estate. And apparently it was a good enough of an estate that to be the younger son, the older son got double the inheritance of a younger son. And it got even smaller. So if you're like third in line, forget it. But how that worked was so this older son, apparently this man had a good enough estate that the younger son wanted his share now. And he figured I could go start a life with this. So that means this dad's pretty well off. See, our Father in heaven, God our Father, he provides for us, whether we realize it or not. You may think he's not, but he is. But it's really interesting that what the son does here, though. Think about from the dad's point of view. He comes to him and says, I want my share of your estate now before you die. Wow. You know, that's not illegal in this culture. You could do that. But for the son to come and ask the father, that is hugely disrespectful. In this culture to say, can you split it up now? And I'm the younger son. I'm not even the older one. The older one, basically, the whole estate becomes his and the son just gets part of it. So it'd be one thing if the older son, hey, dad, why don't you kind of semi-retire? Let me run the show now. The younger son is saying, I want my cut now. And your cut doesn't happen until the dad's dead. So in reality, what this son just said to his dad is, hey, dad, can you give me the money I want? Because basically, I wish you were dead. This father just had his son come and say, I want to live as if you're dead. Some of us in this room have maybe said that to our dads. There's probably a couple of us in there who's had a son say that to us. Maybe we deserved it. but this is a dad that didn't deserve that. I mean, what would you do if a kid came and said, hey, I know you've set up something when you're dead, but just give it to me now. I wish you were dead now. What would you want to do? I know what I'd want to do. And I'm actually shocked. See, a dad, looking at the story of God the Father being the dad who was there, providing for his family, everyone nods and goes, I get that point. That's pretty obvious. But look what the dad does. So his son says, give me the money now, which is complicated because the older son's the one that owns most of it. So he goes, I'm going to give you a bunch of work to help me live as if you're dead, Dad. So the father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. The dad says yes. He said yes, he gave it to him. So not only is he the dad who is there providing for his family, he is the father who is there sharing generously beyond all reasonable expectation. That's the part that gets me. When you realize he's talking about God here, I don't know about you, but I'm a pastor and it's hard for me to wrap my arms around this. The idea that, do you consider God a God that'll do something way beyond what's reasonable in his generosity to you? Or do you think he's a God that's just waiting for you to do something wrong so he can release the kraken? I mean, is that what you think of God? Do you think of him as, but here is a God who took a son who's being disrespectful, wanting to live if he's dead, and he is still generous to him. Wow. Imagine how hard that would be. Sitting around Father's Day going, if my kid said that, I don't think I'd get the response they wouldn't get the response from me, here's the money, go have fun. I think there would be throats and punching involved. Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there, he's there providing for the needs of his family. He's there sharing generously beyond all expectation. But then look at what happens in verse 13. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. So this dad gave him the money. He packs up and leaves. And then blows it all. The father already knew he was going to do that. But see, our Father in heaven, what he's good at, he's the dad who is there. He provided his son with space when it was appropriate. This guy was obviously a young man. He was old enough to go to another country and live on his own. It's not like he did this to a two-year-old. It's not like a two-year-old, hey, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me some lollipop money. That's not what he did. But he got to an age, and the dad felt like it's appropriate. He let him go. He gave him the space. He gave him the space to go fail. Think about that. He gave him that space. We have a heavenly father that gives us the space sometimes to go fail. He's going to let us run off there into the great unknown. It's free will. It's what he allows us to do. It doesn't change his love. And some people have probably hurt you. You might have a dad that took that space and ran away from your family. And you're like, God, if you love me so much, why did you let him go? Because he gives us the space that we ask for. See, if you say, God, leave me alone, I just want to go over here, he'll let you. Because this father knew his kids. He knew what they needed. It doesn't say it here, but imagine, if he just all of a sudden showed up and said, I wish you were dead, can I have my money? Do you think that characteristic just showed up just one day out of the blue? Do you think the son just all of a sudden said, I got a great idea, Dad. What if, just spitballing here, what if I was able to live as if you were dead? I could get out of your hair. I could go get my own place. You know, I could go to the chariot races whenever I want to. I don't know. It's just whatever. I doubt this is the first conversation he had with his son. His dad probably saw his son looking out into the distance all the time and daydreaming about going somewhere else. He knew what was going to happen, but he gave him the space because he loves him. And what we're going to see in a minute is he understood it's a critical thing. Here's a great thing. If you're trying to be a better dad, And this isn't to beat up, this is to encourage you. Sometimes you have to let kids fail. Actually, guys, it's actually good. Moms, listen to this. Listen to your husband when he says, sometimes you have to let kids fail. You can't control it. I wonder if the backstory was as he left, the mom came, I can't believe you let him go, Phil. I don't know, maybe that's in the unedited version. There was probably a great discussion there with the mom. Because why would you let him just leave? I mean, sometimes, but see, what this father understood is, hey, sometimes, if I know my kids, sometimes life is the only teacher you got left. And ladies, you want to honor a dad who maybe you think is pushing your kids a little bit too much? Valuable lesson here. Life does not teach us by nagging. Life doesn't nag you. Life doesn't sit there and go, hey, you really ought to go to work or you're going to lose your house. No, life doesn't whisper that and nag it in your ear. It doesn't send you email reminders. You know what life does? Life says, you just got your pink slip. You lost your job. Now you're out. You're living on your own. Life is brutal and hard, as we're going to see. And you know what? It tells me that this father said, I did all I could to train my child in the way he should go. And he still wants to go. So all he's got left is life. And he goes and he squanders it. Which the father knew. I mean, that blows my mind. I don't know, maybe I'm just a bad dad or I can't understand he would give him the money anyway. I'd say go, but you're not getting the money. I mean, I want to say, God, you did it wrong. God, as a father, what you should have done. But then I guess I realized just yesterday I experienced a much more micro version of this. I didn't ask my daughter's permission for this. I sort of shared it in the first service. But it's Father's Day, so I get grace, right? Yesterday, my son steps up and says, I'll grill the hot dogs and the sausages. So he's out grilling. We're in the process of making dinner. And my eldest daughter takes the keys to my car, uses my gas, took her own money, and took her friend and went to Chipotle. Why we were making dinner? And it wasn't like some weird gross thing, it was hot dogs. And she goes, and then her friend doesn't have any money, so she used her own money to buy her and her friend Chipotle. And then they come back home and we all sat and ate together. Really? I know it's not squandering your entire inheritance. Actually, it's probably more than your inheritance will be, to be honest. Carrie was more upset than me. She's like, I can't believe that. He like wants to literally stop her. And I'm like, what are you going to do? Let her go blow it. And then when she has no money, life will teach you. You get a credit card at that point. Oh, wait, that's America. That's... This dad, man, he just... Here, go, go. I cannot fathom that. That's how much God knows us and loves us. And think about it. To let his son go into the harm's way of this way because that's all that's left... We think of that as a bad thing. God says, I'm willing to let you go through that if it'll help you come home. Are you running from God right now? Maybe you're running from God for the very reason we opened this up. You did not have a good dad in your life. He wasn't there. Well, this story is very clearly saying, God is. He is there. You don't have to run from him. As we can see what happens next, it says, about that time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land. Isn't it funny? It always happens that way. Right when you run out of money, everything goes wrong. And he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him. And the man sent him in his field to feed the pigs. Now, if you've been in church for a long time, you understand this is a Jewish boy who now gets a job feeding pigs. Pigs are unclean animals. So he gets a job feeding pigs. That's the lowest. His dad never asked him one time to do anything that demeaning when he lived at his own house. But he wanted to be his own man, play by his own rules, go where he wanted to go, and the dad let him. So all of a sudden, life starts teaching him. It says he was so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But this is sad, but no one gave him anything. You realize this is a symbolic story. Going off into that far off country is going out into the world. And what he's saying is, my son totally wanted to live as if I was dead and run away from the generosity I have. And I gave it, I let him go with what he had. And he ran after a promise that things would be so much better out there. And then when he was down on his luck, he got kicked when he was down. No one gave him anything. That's the problem with sin. It's the problem with when we look at our Father and his rules and we say, why do you want me to live this way? I want to have freedom. Some of you are running from God because you feel like he represents slavery. He represents holding you back. He represents rules and regulations. And the truth is, some of us men sitting here on Father's Day, the reason you're glad I'm not going to beat up on you is you feel like a dad that's like, you know what? I haven't really stepped up and led my home well. I haven't really led for the Lord because you know why? I don't really want to give up my life to the Lord. Because if I truly surrender, somehow my life's going to be sucked of all the freedom and all the fun. And the reality is, running from the Father is when you get enslaved. Running from God is when your life falls apart. Because we are built to worship things. Just go to a sports event and you realize human beings will worship something. And if it's not the eternal God, the creator of everything, including them, who loves them desperately, I will worship bobblehead night and his mascot and, you know, this, you know, terrible towels and all of those kind of things. I'll pick something and I will worship it. And you will be enslaved to something. But the Father loved him so much. He said, okay, you have the freedom. If you want to go, go. I'm not sitting up in heaven waiting to yell, release the Kraken on you. So it says when he finally came to his senses, that means he changed his mind. He realized, wait a minute, I think I've been thinking about this wrong. He said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And I hear I'm dying of hunger. So he's saying, man, in my dad's house, even the people that work there have it better off than I do. So he says, I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. And I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he says, I'll go home and say, I'm sorry, and just ask for a job. I'll let dad be right. I'll be wrong. But just give me a job so I can eat. That's his plan. But look at what the father does. He provides for the needs of his family. He shares generously beyond all expectation. He provided his son with the space he needed when it was appropriate. But then look in verse 20. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. If he's still a long way off, his father saw him coming. What do you think he was doing? He was looking for him. You get the idea that his dad every day went out there and looked, scanned the horizon. Said, I wonder if today will be the day my son comes home. And he says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with anger and I told you so-ness. Nope. Filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him. Well, if you've heard this story taught before and anyone dug into this, you realize that it's an interesting thing for this dad to go running to his son. A couple reasons. Having grown man, his son, he was old. And in this culture, it was undignified for an old man to run. Well, actually, if you ever watch an old man run, it's pretty undignified in any culture. And I'm speaking about myself as well. And so it would be an undignified thing to run, first of all. Second of all, the reason he really ran is the disrespect he showed his son, his father, when he left. In this culture, in this community, that was an offense to the whole village. So if a son was to return after dishonoring a father like that, he's actually in violation of a command in Deuteronomy that they took very literally, that was he could be put to death by stoning. Meaning, if he doesn't see him and he comes into the town and the villagers see him first, it could be, they could go out, grab a bunch of rocks and actually kill him before he gets home. So the father running and embracing him and wrapping around him is something much deeper than just, I'm glad you're home. It's, I'm glad you're home, and I will do the most undignified thing. I will run out to you. I will put my arms around you, and in doing so, say to the village, back off. If you want to take him out, you're going to have to go through me. That's what's happening. That's how much this father loves his son. He swallows all the hurt, he could have been bitter and just written his son off. The way he was treated by his son, and then he shows back up. And he could have said, well, you show up just because you're hungry. But he didn't. He throws his arms around him. And by what he does next, it shows that what he's really doing here is he's willing to forgive a serious offense and move on. Because we get stuck on that with our heaven, with our earthly relationships. And I think sometimes we take our view of earthly relationships, especially a view of a dad, and we imprint it onto our view of God. And some of us are sitting here, just you have the hardest time trusting how much God loves you because you won't let go of the offense you committed. You feel too guilty. You feel like this son is. Look what he happens. He tries to confess it. He goes, his son said to his father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. He lets him say that. He lets him get the I'm sorry out, the repentance. But then he says, the father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. So here's what he does. He says, forget it. Gives him the finest robe. It's the robe that would have represented the sonship. The ring would have represented you're part of the family still. The sandals would have said, see, he got so poor he didn't have any sandals. Only a servant would be barefoot. So getting him sandals was basically the dad's way of saying, you're not coming back as a servant. You're coming back right where you left. You're my son. You're right back where you started, where I intended it to be. And we're going to have a party. Not only does he forgive him, he doesn't say, now go to your room and think about what you did to me. He said, we're going to have a party, verse 24. For the son of mine was dead, and now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. You see, this dad, just, his concern was, you're home. You learned this lesson. You learned it in a way rougher way than I ever wanted you to. But you realized, even when he said, I got to go home, he didn't say go home to get a job. He said, I need to return to my father. He knew he just needed to go back to his dad. That's how much he loved him. He was willing to forgive the most serious of offenses. God, your Father, is willing to forgive you and anyone else of the most serious things if you let him. But it says, meanwhile, verse 25, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. The brother did not even know his brother had returned. The dad saw the son coming. The brother was out in the fields, didn't even notice anything. He hears a party going on and a servant has to tell him. What does that tell you about his brother? Did his brother actually care about his younger brother? Was he looking for him to return? No. He was just going about his business. And the servant says, your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. Verse 28, the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. So the older brother gets mad. His younger brother comes back and he's mad. He's mad at him returning. Now remember, who is this in the story? This is the teachers of the law that are getting mad that all these people far from God are coming to hear about the love of God. And he's saying, you don't want to go in. You're mad. And then, but what's interesting is this dad goes out and begs with his son. He is now being disrespectful to the dad as well. But what does the dad do? He goes after him. He let the other son leave. He actually goes outside and begs with his son, please just come in, celebrate with us. You know what that tells us? He doesn't hate. Jesus is trying to say to these Pharisees and these teachers of law, I don't hate, I love you too. This says that our Father in heaven, he loves his sons equally, yet he does handle them differently. He loves them, he knows his sons. He knows one needed to be let go. The other one he wanted to go talk to. And he goes, why won't you come in? Why won't you come in? He says, the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. The father came out and begged him, but he replied. The older son said, all these years, I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back, after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. See, he was following God, but his point of view was, I've slaved for my father all these years. The son who left was willing to come back and be a slave. The son who stayed was complaining that he had slaved. And the reality is the father never made either one of them a slave. Interesting. He's looking at his son and saying, you don't get it, do you? You're mad because he came back. You're saying he blew his inheritance. But the reality is you're more concerned about your inheritance now because he's coming back and that would complicate matters now. Because now what does it mean? He's going to live with them. He's going to take the resources. And the brother's saying, you already spent your money. Now you're living on what's mine. Why should I have to give up what's mine for you? Why should I be asked to do that? Why should I sacrifice for you who is far? You ran from the Father. Why should I care about you? That's the problem with the son. He doesn't understand how much God loves him. He doesn't understand the whole system. And that sounds ridiculous, but I am telling you, leading a church, how many of us are going to sit here like, look at this church, look at how many people are here. It's Father's Day. Father's Day is not like Mother's Day. It's a much lower attended week of the year. We've doubled in size as a church since we moved into this building. You know that? Half of the people here weren't here before we had the building. People are coming to hear about the love of Christ every day here, about 30, 40 new people a week. And you know what? The question is, how many of us are going to be the older brother? In August, we're starting a third service. It's going to start at afternoon. And I need many of you to go to it. Which brother are we now? I need people to serve. We need people to get off the crowded hours. We need people to give. Our attendance has doubled. Last I checked, giving didn't double. And it's tight. It is. But that's okay. If you're new here and you've come to hear about the love of God here, that's why we built this place. That's why we're here. That's what the Father is saying. He says to his son, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. What he's trying to say to this group of believers is, yeah, you've worked hard. You've been faithful. You've stayed there, but you're missing my heart. He's saying, son, you don't understand my heart as a father. My heart is for the one that was lost. You're here. We can always celebrate. You're not a slave, but you should be celebrating too that we have your brother back. How many of us have a problem with that? How many of us look at the church and go, well, what about me? If more people come, what does that mean for my kids in the children's ministry? What does that mean about my time and my thing? Guys, we need to be celebrating that those who are far from God are now coming and getting close to God. That's why we're here. And the coolest thing on Father's Day is that's the Father we have. That is Jehovah Shema, the God who is here. And he is here, and he's not going anywhere. And no matter what kind of dad you had, good, bad, or in the middle somewhere, this Father will not leave. He's always there. He's always scanning the horizon. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've experienced. You can come home. You can come home. He loves us that much. So to respond to that, where are you at in this mix? As we look at how much God really loves us, maybe you're the younger son. You've been running and you've had the wrong view of your father. You can come home. Maybe you've been far from God because you've been hurt. And I hope that this day, this message can redeem Father's Day for you. That even if you didn't have a dad, celebrate the real father, the perfect father. For some of you that had good dads, you're married to a good dad, let this be a day of honor. For all of us dads, let this be a day of encouragement to, I want to be more like my heavenly father. But it doesn't matter where you're at. God cares. He's here. It's in any times he loves you. Matter of fact, the band's going to come out and we're going to do something different here to close. I want to tell one more story. As they come out, they're going to sing a song. And my story's going to set it up. And it's a song that there's going to be no words on the screen. Because it's not a song we sing to God. It's a song to us. And I want to give you a chance to just listen and respond in your heart to this song. But the best way to sum up this idea of how much God loves us, how much he loves you and me, as I read this in Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, he tells a story about a modern day prodigal. Only it's not a prodigal son, it was actually a modern day prodigal daughter. And it was in a small town in Michigan. And she grew up and it was the classic, dad was too mean, he was too rough on her, all the rules. She wanted to be her own person. She felt like her parents were too strict. They didn't like her clothes when she's a teenager. Her clothes were too short. She got like the nose rings and, you know, all that kind of stuff that dad did not like. And she felt like her dad was extremely like kind of hard on her. And so finally she got so fed up with being controlled and feeling oppressed in home that she ran away. Well, she made her way to Detroit, the big city. And not long after being there, she had a little bit of money, got her there. And next thing you know, she was running out of money and a man in the biggest car she'd ever seen befriended her. She called him boss. He was nice, told her nice things, said she was pretty, didn't try to change her. But he did start selling her to men. And even that didn't bother her so much at first. She's making some money. She felt like I have a family here. I got people that care. They're not trying to change me. They're trying to make me into something else. But as she tells her story, something changed after she got ill. And wasn't able to work for a little while. Boss changed his tune. And before you know it, she was on the street alone and abused. She would still work as a prostitute to try to make some money. The problem was now she's addicted to drugs. So she works as a prostitute just to scrape up enough money to buy more drugs. And she said something changed one night when she was asleep on the metal grates of a gutter. She said, I didn't feel like a woman of the world who was getting away from an oppressed home anymore. I didn't feel like I was trying to be my own person. She says, I felt in that dark, cold sky looking up in the air, laying in a gutter. I just felt like a little girl who was hopelessly lost. And the only thing she thought she could do She scraped up what little money she had left and she tried calling home. 3 times she got the answering machine. So finally on the 3rd time, she ventured and risked it all, just left a message, said, "Mom, Dad, I'm thinking about maybe coming home if it's not a problem. My bus comes in tomorrow night at midnight. I'll understand if you're not there." The whole bus ride back home, she thought through her speech. She thought, "Dad, the dog eats better than me. You treat it nicer than I've been treated. I'm so sorry." She's thinking through this whole thing. She knew when that bus stopped and the door opened, she goes, the bus would leave in 15 minutes. And she thought, "There's a good chance I'm going to walk in there, see an empty room, and get back on this bus and go wherever it takes me." But nothing prepared her for what she saw in that bus station. When she walked in, she was greeted by over 40 family members, all with party hats on and party blower, you know, kazoos and stuff. A big banner said, "Welcome home." And there was her brothers, her sisters, mom, aunts, uncles, grandma, even her great-grandma was there at midnight. She was blown away. But the greatest moment to her was when her dad plowed through the crowd and he ran to her and he grabbed her and held her. And she tried to rehearse, do her speech, "I'm so sorry." And all she got out was "sorry." He put his hand on her, "Shh. No need. There's also no time. We have an even bigger party waiting for you at home. Welcome home." Guys, that's how we should view God. That's the type of father he is. And in any times, the best times, the worst times, every time in between, he is the God who is there. Listen to this.
These times when I could kiss you, it's these times when you're asleep, it's these times you feel so dirty, it's these times you feel so cheap, it's these times when you're the loser, the times you're gabbing on the phone. It's these times you're singing love songs. It's these times you're all alone. And it's these times when you're the victim. It's these times when you're the saint. It's these times when you're the bad guy who's inflicting all the pain. And it's these times you sail the ocean, the times you wash up on the shore. It's these times you feed the hungry. It's these times you rob the poor. you burn the house down. It's these times you're getting burned. It's these times you do the right thing. It's these times you never learn. And it's these times that you deny me and ignore everything I've done. It's these times you crucify me. It's these times you're still my child. And it's these times I love you. And it's these times I love you. And it's these times I love you. It's these times, oh. 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 Oh, it's these times. It's these times I love you. Oh, it's these times I love you. I love you. I love you, my child. Oh, I love you. It's these times.
It's in these times he loves us. What times did the song say? All the time. All the time. Jehovah Shammah. He's the God who's there. All he wants is for you to let him in here. Father, I thank you, Lord. Thank you on this Father's Day, we can be reminded of the type of father you are. So Lord, I pray for those who have maybe hurt when they think of the term father. Lord, may they replace it with this image of you, the one who loves us in all times. Lord, I thank you that you are always there. Help me and everyone else in here to run to you quickly, whenever we're scared, whenever we fall, whenever we've been running the wrong way, help us to turn around and run right back. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for being there in all these times. We pray this in the mighty and holy name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Happy Father's Day. Go eat some barbecue or whatever else you're going to eat.